Hey, everybody. Good evening. Welcome. So glad you're here. Glad to be with you this evening. A couple updates before we get into the message. First update is on our kingdom assignment. It was 3 months ago that I asked for volunteers at every service, and people came up not knowing what they were volunteering for. Everybody got an envelope with a $100 bill in it, and then instructions to go and multiply it somehow, and then find a place to give it away to make an impact for the kingdom of God. And we're getting all these stories in, and I was reading one of the stories of how people, you know, these people multiplied it in very ingenious ways, but one guy spent his $100 on balloons, and he went to his office, filled them with water, and then told anybody in his office that could hit him with a water balloon for $10. And he turned the $100 into $1,000. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I don't know if everybody hated this guy or they loved him. But anyway, but we have 97 people who have reported that they have finished the assignment, they have multiplied their money, and they have already given it away. And those 97 people turned their $9,700, because they each got $100 each, into $147,000, and they spread it out all over. And I have a list of some of the things that they gave to. They gave to everything from a ministry with human trafficking to famine relief to a school in Haiti to Urban Vision here in Akron to a Christ-centered eating disorder program to a battered women's shelter to Campus Focus down in Akron. And I just love all of that. So I am so excited about what's happened and the stories that are coming in. We're going to find a way to publicize those so you can read the stories and all that's happened through the church in the last 3 months. All right, so that's one update. The other update is about what's going on in Texas and in Florida, because I have people asking me all the time, what are we going to do in response to the catastrophes that have hit those two states? And right now, we're still literally waiting for kind of the water to recede so we know what we can do and should do. My daughter, Becca, lives in Houston, so she is right in ground zero. And we sent her 2 shipments of supplies because she is putting together these kind of survival packs for homeless people because, you know, homeless people lost everything, but FEMA doesn't help anybody without an address. So, of course, the homeless people are out of that. So we are participating somewhat in ministering to the homeless there. But we will let you know as soon as we figure out what we feel like God wants us to do and how he wants us to respond to both those areas. All right? All right. We are in this short 4-week series called Thy Kingdom Come Here. And the premise is that sometimes the kingdom of God comes lastly, to those places that are the most obvious, places like your home or this church or your work or your neighborhood. So today we talk about the church. So let me start like this. Around the year 29 AD, maybe 30 AD, a small, strangely dressed man named John started walking around Israel, talking to anyone and everyone and telling them they better get ready because the kingdom of God was coming. And he was so successful that he earned the nickname John the Baptizer. We call him John the Baptist. And then Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He identifies himself as the king of that kingdom. And he is summarily executed by the powers that be. 3 days later, he resurrects, and that news spreads like wildfire. He stays around for 40 days, then he ascends, and before he ascends, he tells his followers that he is at the right time, he will come back and finish what he started. But until that time, he grabbed that little group of people that had been radically changed by Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his message to them. And he told them that they were like an outpost of that kingdom, and they were supposed to start to spread, not by force, but by a message. We call it simply the gospel, and it means good news. And that little group of people, he called his church. And now 2,000 years later, we gather as a part of that same church. And from the time that he ascended, Jesus put his reputation in the hands of the church. People will largely decide what they think about Jesus based on the people who call themselves Christians. People like you, people like me. And his reputation will stand or fall by how we do what we do, both inside here and outside there. So the three questions we're going to talk about tonight is, what are we, why are we, and how are we? What, why, how? First, what are we? To really answer the question, what are we as a church, what is the church supposed to be? We need to look at what the church started as in the very beginnings of the church, and that's found in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. And let me go ahead and set the stage for what I'm going to read. I'm going to start reading in verse 37. But the disciples, after the ascension, they gathered in a room, and they were waiting, and the Holy Spirit descended on them. This is the day of Pentecost, like Jesus promised that he would. And they spill out onto the streets of Jerusalem, and a crowd gathers around them, and Peter begins to speak to the crowd. And he tells the people that have gathered around about who Jesus was and the significance of what it meant that they had crucified him, and then the news that he had resurrected. And then Peter looks at them, and he says this, that the very presence of God, the forgiveness of God, the very life of God can break into your life right here, right now. And we pick it up then in verse 37, and this is what it says. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay, this is God's word. So that first sermon, right after that first sermon, there's this explosion of conversions. And the first church becomes about the size of the Hudson campus overnight. Okay? Now I'm going to bounce around some as I try to answer the question, what are we? And let me start with verse 39. It says this, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Peter says, this is a promise for you and for your children and all who are far off. And that is just an astounding statement, that we exist for those who are far away from God to come and experience what God is really like. That means when somebody moves into this area, you don't go to them and meet them and size up their kids like you would if you belong to an exclusive country club and then say to them, "Hey, you guys look like you might belong at the church I go to. Why don't you come?" That's not what it says. what Peter says, that this place is for people who are far off to come here and experience the God who is here. So that means that we should look for people who feel like they are far away from God, who look like they are far away from God, who are far away from God, and say to them, hey, I know a place you can come where you can be brought near to the God of the universe in a way you can hardly imagine. Come. We are not a club. We're not even an organization that's primarily about doing good things. We're not an organization that's primarily about feeding the poor or caring for the orphan or rescuing the trafficked people. Even though our church is involved in all those things, we exist primarily to bring people into the presence, into the transcendent love and light and majesty of God Himself. And then he says that every person is brought near in the same way. I'll read verse 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter says, this is what you do. You repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent means to confess, to say what is true, to turn around, to make a change. So what that means is that we are a place not for those who are far off to come here and all of us get comfortable in our own specific way of being of far offness, which is what some churches do. Some churches get the part that they're for people who are far away, but then they tell them to all come and we'll all be comfortable in our own way of being far off from God. That's not what Peter says. Peter says you repent, and there's something that happens then. Repentance means that you have to admit that something is desperately wrong inside of you. You have to repent. You have to confess that there's something that has made you far away from God. And then you come, and through Jesus, then you are brought near to Him through the forgiveness of your sins. And then baptism is that public declaration of what you've done, where you're saying, I don't want to be far off anymore. So I've come to Jesus, and I realized that I needed a Savior. I needed some kind of intervention. And so I found Jesus, and Jesus found me. And now I'm no longer the master of my own life, but now I have a King, and I belong to a kingdom. And that's what Jesus says. And so we exist for that. And then he describes this radical community, verses 40 through 46, where he talks about sharing and generosity and thankfulness and joy and gladness and just a worship. And those are those unmistakable signs of life of people who have been far off, who have found their way to be close to the transcendent love and light and majesty of God Himself. So if you're not experiencing joy or gladness or gratitude or generosity or compassion or worship, then something is wrong. Because that means you're not experiencing the unmistakable signs of life of what it means to be in a place filled with people who were once far off, who've been brought near by the sacrifice and love of a Savior named Jesus. So that's what we are. Now the question is, why are we? And Peter says something interesting in verse 40. It's kind of weird. He says this, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. That word crooked is the Greek word scolios, where we get the word scoliosis, which means malformed. Peter is not saying that the generation in Jesus' time was the most wicked generation that had ever existed in the history of humanity. What he's saying is that something was desperately wrong. There's a malignancy. And he uses the word generation, which is really important, because we use the word generation a lot now to describe groups of people. I mean, here in America, we talk about the greatest generation. Then we have the boomer generation. Then we have Generation X. Then we have millennial generation. And then we have Generation Y. And then there's something coming up after that. How do we divide those generations? We don't divide them like just based on age. We divide them because something has happened that shaped a whole group of people. Like the greatest generation was shaped by the Depression and World War II. The boomer generation was shaped by Vietnam and civil rights, among other things. The millennial generation is shaped by just the World Wide Web and social media. What happens is that there are events that shape a whole group of people and change the way they see the world, the way they experience the world, and the way they impact the world. Peter is saying to this group of people, there's an event that's happened that is so powerful that if you let it, it will make you into a different generation. That the death and resurrection of Jesus, the whole process of repentance and trust and forgiveness and baptism and life that will form this group of people that are so strongly impacted by this event, that it will change everything about them. It'll change the way they see life, the way they experience life, the way they impact life. Listen, the church is not a club. The church is a radical reorientation of life itself, of every aspect of life. And the reason I keep saying we're not a club, because it's a club only impacts an aspect, a little part of your life. I used to belong, years ago, I became a member of a bicycle club when I first got into cycling. And we would ride together and we raced together, and so it impacted different parts of my life. Like every Saturday we had an event, so it impacted the way I spent my Saturdays. Every Tuesday and Thursday we had a group ride in the evening. It impacted the way that I spent some of my money, because those of you who know something about that subculture know that bicycles are not cheap. But that's basically all it impacted. It was kind of just a sub part of my life. It didn't impact how I treated my wife or how I treated my kids. It didn't inform how I'm supposed to respond to something like Charlottesville or racism or sexism. It doesn't tell me how I'm supposed to speak or how I'm supposed to drive. It doesn't impact what I put on social media or all the other parts of my life. Listen, if your church experience is like belonging to a club where it impacts what you do on Saturday night, what you do on some Sundays, but on Monday through Friday, you're pretty much like everybody else, you're missing the point. The church wasn't created to be a club to just impact one aspect of your life, to have events that you attend. The church was brought into existence to house a generation of people that have been so impacted by an event that is powerful enough, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to influence every aspect of your life. So it changes the way you see the world, it changes the way you experience the world, and it changes the way you impact the world. Listen, we are citizens of a kingdom. We have a king. We are ambassadors of that king. People will determine what they think about Jesus by watching you. Because if you call yourself a Christian, that word Christian, by the way, was originally coined as a term of derision in Antioch. And they would say to people who were followers of Jesus, you're a Christian. And that literally meant you're a little Christ. You're like a little Christ. You're a mini-me of Jesus. Listen, I want you to know this. Being Jesus impacted every aspect of Jesus' life. Right? Being Jesus impacted every aspect of his life. Being a follower of Jesus needs to impact every aspect of your life and every aspect of my life. It needs to impact the way you see the world, the way you experience the world, the way you impact the world. And that brings me to the how. Now, the how is described really in verses 42 through 47. Let me read that for you. This is what it says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I love that description of the church. I mean, I love just the vibrancy, the life, the generosity. And I find that in you guys all the time. That's why one of the reasons I love being a part of this church and why we have kingdom assignments and all that. Oh, and by the way, that's why we have this service fair out in the atrium right now. It's like a job fair for you to participate in all that's going on in the church. Because I've told you already, the church is not a club. It's also not a cruise ship. And I tell you that because a church this size, a lot of people can look at it like a cruise ship where they come in and they go, man, everything seems like it's so big and everything seems like it's being done and I'm just going to find myself a Barker lounger. Is that what they're called? Barker loungers? A lounge chair. I'm just going to sit. I'm going to let them do stuff for me. I'll let them worship. I'll soak it in. I'll hear the teaching and I'll go out. I'll be a consumer. That's not it. We're not a cruise ship either. So, if you haven't found your place yet, we've made it easy. It's out in the atrium. You can pick up something. You can do there are 300 different opportunities that are out there right now to participate. Some of them are one-off opportunities where you're saying, you know what, my schedule is crazy right now, but if you have an event and I can do something one time, I'll do it. I can participate like that. And then there's other times to get other places to get more involved, but you need to check it out. All right, but when I talk about how we do church, I want to focus on verse 42 and just the beginning of verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I want to camp on that because I think this is where the rubber is going to hit the road more and more here in America with the church. When it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, that word teaching is the same word that we would use for doctrine. So you could read it, and they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. And a doctrine is really just a truth statement. So if I say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that's a doctrine, that's a truth statement. It's found in Romans chapter 3. If I say God is love, that's a doctrine, truth statement. If I say Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through him. That's a doctrine. It's a truth statement. And whenever the church starts talking about doctrine, people start to get squeamish because people end up saying, you know what? You know, that's what's wrong with the church. The church comes up with all these doctrines that divide people and excludes people. And, you know, I'm not into that and everything. But this is the problem with that, is that truth statements are everywhere. And doctrine is everywhere. It's not just in here, it's out there. So when I meet somebody who says, you know what, you guys believe that Jesus is the only, I believe that all religions are okay. Well, that's a truth statement. That's a doctrine. Okay, fair enough. Somebody says, you know what, I think the only thing that's important is that people love each other. Truth statement. That's a doctrine. People say, you know what, I don't believe in a God that would send people to hell. That's a doctrine. It's a truth statement. All right, so before I lose you, let me get to my point. Verse 37 says this. Now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? It says they were cut to the heart. The question is, what cut them to the heart? Well, the thing that cut them to the heart were the truth statements the apostles were making. The truth statement that Peter was saying is that Jesus came for you. You crucified him. You are guilty. You are broken. You need a Savior. He came for you. And that cut them to the heart, and they responded to what we call the gospel. But the gospel is just truth statements. It's just doctrines all lined up together. Remember, I started by saying that the church is a place for those who are far off to be brought near to the God of the universe. This is how it happens. This is how it happens. It happens because they hear truth statements, and there's this epiphany, something goes off, and it's painful. They were cut to the heart. So there's something inside of you where all of a sudden you get pinged with this pain where you realize your own selfishness, your own sinfulness, your own rebellion against God, and you end up saying, well, what can I do? What do I do? You realize you need an intervention, you need a Savior, and then you get the gospel, the good news, that a Savior has come for you. Now, the question is, how do you cut anything? Well, I have a knife. It's a steak knife. This steak knife would cut me. Why? Well, because it's harder and sharper than I am. For me to be cut by something, it needs to be harder and sharper. Now, I have another thing here. It's a Nerf sword. I use this with my grandkids. Because I can, because it's not going to cut them. You can't cut somebody with a Nerf sword. I don't get cut by a Nerf sword. I can't cut you with a Nerf sword. People tend to treat the Bible like a Nerf sword. And what I mean is this. The apostles' teaching, the New Testament, has teaching on all different areas of life. It has teaching about marriage, about divorce, about race relations, about forgiveness, about sexuality, about heaven and hell. And what's easy to have happen with people, and it's a big temptation, is when you come up with a doctrine or a truth statement of the apostles' teaching that you disagree with, you end up saying, you know what? Listen, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. But I don't believe what it says about sexuality. You just made it a Nerf sword. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus. I just don't believe that God sends people to hell. Nerf sword. You know what you've done? You've said, when it comes to something that's going to be harder than me and my opinion and my beliefs, I'm not going to be cut by it. I'll be harder than it. I won't let the Bible cut me. I won't let doctrine cut me. I won't be devoted to the apostles' teaching. See, every once in a while, I'll talk to somebody, and I'll know they want to get a divorce because they'll quit coming to me to talk about their marriage, and instead they turn to their friends at work, and they get somebody who says, you know what? You deserve to be happy. There's nothing wrong with being happy and with wanting to be happy, and what they're hearing is a doctrine. It's a truth statement. It's in opposition to the apostles' teaching, but then they say, that's what I want. And they found something that won't cut them, that won't change them. And this is what I want you to know. Here at Christ Community Chapel, we're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the truth statements in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, because it's the only thing that will really mold you, change you. We're devoted to this, no matter what the culture says, no matter what Katy Perry says, no matter what Warren Buffett says, no matter what your coworker says, no matter what I say, for crying out loud. We study this. We dig into this. We find out what this says, and then we let it cut us, shape us, change us. because we're the church. The church is a place for those who are far off to be brought near to the God who is a transcendent God, who has loved them from time before time, and they come, repent, and connect with him through the forgiveness through Jesus. The church is not a club. It's a gathering of a new generation, a different generation, a people that have been molded and shaped by an event that is so powerful that it changes everything about us. And we are a church that is devoted to the apostles' teaching, and we allow Scripture to be harder and stronger and sharper than our opinions or our desires. Thy kingdom come here to this church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you and thank you for being a God who did not let us drift off and continue to go farther and farther away from you. But you called us to yourself. You sent your Son for us so that we can experience the transcendence of your love and your life and your majesty. I pray that you will make us the church that you want us to be, a church that in every way reflects who you are and what you have come to do. Thanks for your grace through your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.